All right, well, before we jump into the sermon, I have a request of some of you in this room. I don't know if you've looked around, but it's getting a little tight, second service. Some of you are like, oh man, I'm going to have to start sitting with Steve up front, and that's a little scary. If there are some of you, and I'm asking this, I realize, on a week where you just lost an hour of sleep, but next week you won't, so you're kind of already used to this. If we could get about 30, 40 people, even 20 to 30, whatever, to shift towards that first service, it would really help, not just in here, but also with some parking stuff. So if you would make that consideration, that would be extremely helpful. Now, not everybody do that, okay? Then we'll have a really big problem, but everyone's going, well, they'll do it. Maybe you can, okay? So let's jump into it this morning. We are in the final week of this series through Ecclesiastes, and I'm reminded of this story of an older lady. She went to her doctor for a very embarrassing problem. She said, "Doc, I don't know what it is, but lately I've just been passing gas like crazy. But here's the thing. No one knows about it because it's so weird. They're silent, and they don't stink at all. In fact, in just the few minutes that I've been in here, I've tooted no less than 10 times." And the doctor's like, I think I know what the issue might be, Mrs. Harris. I want you to take these pills three times a day, and I'm going to see you next week. And so the next week, this older lady, she comes in back to the doctor's office, and she's just so upset. And she says, "Doc, you gotta do something. I'm still passing gas." And they're still silent, but they smell awful. Like, what is going on? And the doctor's like, "Well, calm down, Mrs. Harris. Here's the thing. It looks like that medicine has worked to clear up your sinuses, and now we need to work on fixing your hearing." Well, again, this morning we are wrapping up this 9-week series through the book of Ecclesiastes that we have called Unfulfilled, The Search for Meaning. And today we're going to talk about this aging process, this progression of getting older, and eventually what all of us will experience unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, this experience of breathing our last breath. This is the way that Solomon is going to end his book. So if you have a Bible or Bible app and would like to follow along, we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 7. Ecclesiastes 11, 7. We'll also have the references up on the screen. And what we're going to do is we're going to read some, we're going to stop, we're going to talk about it, we're going to read some more and come back and talk about it and kind of do that throughout this message. So in Ecclesiastes 11, 7, the writer, Solomon, we believe, writes this. He says, "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun." And if you've been with us, this is one of these rare moments in this book where Solomon seems to be kind of positive. You know, over these past few weeks as we've studied this book, there have been many, many moments where he has not been very positive. In fact, he's kind of been dark. And here, it's as if he's saying, you know, there are some days where you wake up on the right side of the bed. You just feel good, music sounds better, food tastes better, the sun on your skin feels great. Obviously, he's not writing this from central Ohio in like January or February because we don't see the sun then, but he says light is sweet. So Solomon gives us a verse where he's just kind of celebrating. But then he goes back to being the guy that we all know. Verse 8, he says, "However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless." Now there's the Solomon we all know and love, right? He says, live life while you can. Enjoy it while you can, because as you get older, your back's going to hurt when you sneeze. Your knees are going to crack when you squat down. Your muscles are going to need muscle relaxers after going ahead and playing a pickup game of basketball. The older you get, there will be many days where it just will not be very pleasant. Verse 9, he says, "You who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Now, it may seem pretty risky to advise a young person to walk in the ways of his heart and the sight of his eyes, but this advice is coupled with the reminder of responsibility before God. It's almost as if Solomon is saying, look, I want you to take all those things on your someday list and put them on your today list while you still have the youth and the vitality to do something about it. Because if you're not careful, your life will just fly right by. And throughout this book, Solomon teaches us to recognize today as a gift from God, to not waste your days. And he goes to verse 10. He says, so then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Solomon says we are to remove anxiety from your heart. Some translations will say remove vexation or suffering or sorrow from your heart. It's this idea that there's something within us that we just know is off. It's just not right. And Solomon says if you're experiencing that, that you need to remove it. And so he's framing this in the context of youth still. And here's what I think he's getting at. Like, while you're young, it's a whole lot easier to try and deal with some of the things internally that are going on in you than it is for you to let them linger and you don't deal with them. And to try and deal with them later, it'll be much harder. All the consequences seem to get so much higher later on in life. And so I want to just pause here and talk to the younger people here for a little bit. So some of you who are young, you're getting into some destructive behaviors that you think that you can handle now, but if you don't deal with it now, if you don't repent of it now, it could be much, much more destructive down the road. Like pornography, for instance. Yeah, it's destructive now. It is. But you carry that into a marriage, and it can tear your family down in a hurry. Disrespecting your parents. You think it's no big deal right now. You don't watch your mouth. You don't care how you treat them. And then later, some other authority figure comes into your life, like a boss, and you show them disrespect because that's a pattern you've set for yourself. And what happens? You're living on the streets because you got fired. Much greater consequences. Dabbling with alcohol and drugs, you think you can handle it now. It's nice because it numbs the pain, but then you tend to need more and more of it to get that feeling of numbness, and then you can't seem to live without it. And so you rid yourself of it now because it can become an addiction that is so hard to break. Your schedule and commitments, you start overcommitting yourself now, missing church here and there and more often for sports or music and not getting into God's word because you're just so busy with other things or it's hard for you to understand and things like that. And so you think, well, it's no big deal in the short term, but you don't even realize that you are slowly drifting away from God until it's been years since you've been in church and you've come to a point where you're hitting rock bottom and you're going, where is God? You start giving in to sexual temptation, and it feels good in the moment. But then you drag that relationship into your future relationships. And some of you are like, well, no, I'm going to marry this person. Well, you're still pushing God away by saying, I'm going to live my own life and do what I want to do. But you drag that relationship into a future relationships, and now your spouse is feeling the pressure of comparison. The consequences are even greater. If you're wrestling with and struggling with something right now, it might even be something like a mental health battle or some unresolved trauma, or you're growing addicted to something like your phone. You feel like you can manage it on your own right now, like it's not that big of a deal. Solomon says, the longer you let that go without seeking help, without trying to allow God to work on those parts of your heart and your life, the more destructive the consequences get. And so he says to remove what's going on internally that shouldn't be there. And then he talks about your body. He says to cast off the troubles of your body. The other day I was at the gym, and about every week or two, instead of just straight running like distance, I'll do what are called interval runs. And so for me, what that looks like is I'll walk like 0.3 mile, 0.1 mile, and then I'll sprint 0.2 mile and walk 0.1, sprint 0.2 over and over and over again. And so I'll walk at like 3 miles per hour on the treadmill for that 0.1, and then I'll bump it up to 10 miles per hour for 0.2, and I'll just keep going back and forth and back and forth. But the annoying thing is that when I was in college, I would run at 10 miles per hour. That was like my average for 5 miles, and now that's my sprint. It's so frustrating, right? Like the older you get, you start to realize this fragility of this thing that we have in this gift of our bodies. And I believe Solomon is reminding us that you only get one body. You only get one set of knees, one set of lungs. He's saying, so be a good steward of what God has given you. Take care of that body that he has given you. It will not last as long as maybe you think it will. Pretty soon you'll bend over to tie your shoe and throw out your back, right? Or you'll cough and you'll pee your pants. Can I get an amen from some of our new moms, right? And so on that note, let's just go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 1. Some of you, I made you laugh and you just peed on our pews. Great job. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, sorry. All right. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. I believe Solomon is an older man by the time he gets to this writing, and he's kind of looking back on his life and maybe doing a little confessing. Like there were a lot of years where I was not remembering my Creator, where I was just kind of forgetting about or ignoring God, and I pursued everything that I wanted to pursue. And then for the next 20, 30, 40 years, I paid the consequences for that. And so again, if you're a young person, there are choices that you will make now that will have an impact on the rest of your life. And by forgetting your Creator, by not pursuing him now, that's going to impact a whole lot of things. Right out of college, my first ministry was at a church just down the road in Pataskala. And then after 4.5 years there, Sarah and I, we moved down to West Virginia for almost 17 years to a church down there. So a few years back when we returned to Central Ohio, we kind of reconnected with some of our friends from our old church. And we ended up meeting up with a couple that we were friends with. And they have kids that are a little bit older than ours. They're in college now. They're college age. And so we were asking them, again, we hadn't seen them for a while, hey, you know, where are you guys going to church now, and what's going on there? And they told us that, well, their boys got involved in travel baseball when they were younger, and so they started missing church for a lot of that, and it became months at a time, and then they just kind of stopped going to church altogether. And those kids, now young men, they don't have a relationship with God. They've drifted away. And for you young people, you can look around, and this room is full of people who could tell you of their experiences in life and some choices that they made in forgetting God that brought them to a place of misery. And thankfully, as you look around, many of them have returned to God, but outside, many have not. And the choices that you make now impact your life for a long time. Solomon talks about the days of trouble coming, and that could be better translated as days of evil. And what he's talking about here is this aging process that our bodies are breaking down. And let's face it, aging is just another way of saying slowly dying, isn't it? As we become older and age, we get nearer to our death. And he calls this days of trouble or days of evil, as if to say, guys, this was never meant to be, though. When God created humanity, the plan was not for us to experience what we experience the older we get. But it is what we experience because we've allowed sin to ruin what God created as very good. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 12, and I'll read a section here and then we'll break it down. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. And some of you read that, you're reading that, and you're going, what is he talking about here? So Solomon is now talking actually about our bodies here. And he's using very, very poetic language to describe what's going on. He's talking about what we experience in our bodies as we get older. In verse 1, he says that you will find a time in your life where you no longer get pleasure in living. And so he says in verse 2 about the sun, he starts talking about the sun and the moon and the stars growing dark. And I believe he's describing our mental acuity here, our wit, our memory, even our creativity. He's saying the older that you get, that once sharp mind maybe isn't as sharp. Your memory and your recall, they become strained. Our minds are impacted. When he talks about the clouds returning after the rain, he's talking about this thing that happens where we sort of return back to the state we were before. You know, when you were an infant, you spent most of your days doing three things, right? You sleep, you eat, and you went to the bathroom. I think Solomon is saying if you live long enough, most of your days will end up doing the same things. You'll kind of return to what you were before. This happens, he says in verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble again. So again, if we're talking about the body here, I think he's talking about the arms and hands. And what he says is there's going to come a day when the things that you used to be able to do with a lot of ease, now maybe you can't do that. You do it with great difficulty. Maybe something as simple as buttoning your shirt or sweeping the house, as your hands begin to grow arthritic and they shake and they tremble, it becomes impossible to use them as you once did. When he talks about strong men stooping, he might be talking about our legs and how they give way or how maybe we get a little bit hunched over and weaker. When he says the grinders cease because they are few, what do you think that's talking about? He's talking about our teeth. Yeah, your teeth fall out. And then he says, those looking through the windows grow dim. Again, what do you think he's talking about here? Your eyes. Our eyes begin to lose their clarity. We lose our eyesight. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. He's saying, when your teeth fall out, and in Solomon's day, you didn't have those dental implants. So if your teeth fell out, your mouth kind of sinks in. The doors close. And you have this maybe pursed look on your face as it grows shut. And maybe you can't chew as well as you used to. And then he talks about how people rise at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Sometimes as you get older, sleep becomes more difficult. You go to bed earlier, but you wake up earlier, and you wake up during the night. You become restless as you sleep, and even the sound of birds may wake you. But when he talks about their songs growing faint, I think he's talking about our hearing beginning to go away. In verse 5, he says, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not really one who's ever been scared of heights. I used to be actually very reckless around heights and jump off cliffs into lakes and stuff like that, no problem. But now that I'm a dad, if we like go out on a hike and there's this scenic overview, I'm like grabbing my daughters like, you're 10 feet away from that ledge. That's too close, right? I'm holding my wife back like that. I'm just very protective. I'm a nervous wreck. But what he's saying is like our bodies, as we get older, they break down. Our reaction times get slower. Our stability is less stable. The world just becomes a more dangerous place. A step stool or ladder that you would have climbed before with ease and without a second thought, you're now looking at it and going, not sure if I want to get on that thing. Solomon continues, he says, when the almond tree blossoms. So again, if Solomon is comparing our bodies to an almond tree blossoming, what happens with this type of tree is that it'll have these little white blossoms that come out, and then they'll be carried away by the wind. Well, what do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about our hair. It gets whiter and then thinner. And then others of us who are amazingly good looking, it doesn't go white, it just falls out, you know, and we're bald. And, you know, only God only created a few of us who can, you know, wear this look with such grace and ease and handsomeness, right? He says, the grasshopper drags itself along. Our movements become more and more difficult, and desire no longer is stirred. So this is Solomon, who had 700 wives, 300 concubines or girlfriends or women on the side. And he's saying, you know, as I get older, I kind of need my doctor to prescribe that little blue pill, okay? Yeah, he's talking about sexual desire not being what it used to be. But he's also talking about other things that he loved to do before that just aren't as appealing to him anymore. And then he says, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. This aging process is all leading somewhere to the end of life. Verse 6, he continues to lament about getting older. He says, remember him, remember God, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. So he talks about the silver cord being severed. He's talking about the spine. Some of you may be wondering why last week and this week I've been sitting on a stool. It's because I'm getting old, and I have a few discs bulging in my lower back, and it is just firing up some nerves, and so I'm having shooting pain and weakness down my right leg. It is just a thrill. It is fun. So that's why I'm sitting. When he talks about this golden bowl being broken, that could be your head. The pitcher could be talking about your heart. A wheel broken at the well seems to be kind of a poetic way of talking about circulation and how blood moves through our bodies. And man, you read all this, and some of us were in this process, and we're like, man, getting old is not for the faint of heart. After reading this, all of the older people in here are looking at all the younger people who can't wait to grow up, and we want to do this to them. We want to do this. Check out this video.
And all the kids are treating me very nice. It's great.
Gee, I can't wait till I go to hike school.
Don't you say that. Don't you ever say that. Stay here. Stay as long as you can. For the love of God, cherish it.
Jennifer, why don't you try reading out loud for a minute, okay?
You gotta cherish it. You do.
Stay here as long as you can, right? That's what we want to say. Don't grow older. Well, in verse 7, Solomon continues and he says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. He's saying your body will break down. You'll die, and your very soul, who you are, which is on loan to you, will one day return to its creator. You'll return to meet your maker. And let me just pause here for a moment, for a time of reflection, and ask, are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before your creator? Because it is the destiny of every person. You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that especially in America, we avoid thinking about and talking about death as much as possible. But if Solomon is to be believed, you shouldn't think about death, and specifically your death, you shouldn't think about it less. You should actually spend more time thinking about it, because it will inform how you live then. It will help you to not waste the years that you have been given. And so let's keep reading another section here, verse 8. He continues, he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. It's a tool used to prod animals. He's trying to push us somewhere, challenge us somewhere. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books. There is no end, and much study wearies the body. Solomon says that a life without understanding your purpose sure feels like vanity. It sure feels meaningless. And so what he does is he's taken all of his wisdom that he's collected from all of his years of experience, and he's going to put it in a book for people like us to read from and learn from. And now he's going to come to his conclusion. All his searching, all this pursuit of anything and everything that this world says that we should pursue to make us feel like we have meaning and purpose, all this disappointment from realizing that all those pursuits just never brought satisfaction. They never fulfill. And so here's what Solomon finally concludes, verse 13. He says, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon says, all has been heard, all has been done, all has been experienced, it's all been studied. And you think a life filled with tons of partying will give you fulfillment? I tried it. It didn't. You think a life with just completely uninhibited sexuality will give you a life of meaning and purpose? It's like, I tried it a lot. It didn't. You think a legacy in which you build huge projects that will live long after you, you think that's where it's at. He's like, been there, done that, still didn't work. How about obtaining all the wisdom that you can possibly muster? Won't that give you some type of purpose and meaning? He's like, I did it. It didn't. Wisdom only pointed me in the direction of what really matters. And so here's the conclusion of the matter. If you want to experience wholeness in life, if you want your life to mean something and have meaning, then fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon keeps pointing to all these things that he's experienced in life as being meaningless. And then he turns to what actually does bring meaning and purpose to our existence. He's saying, if you want to experience wholeness in this very broken, fragmented world, the place to start, and the place to live, and the place to die is in this practice and rhythm of fearing God and keeping his commandments. But how? How would fearing God and keeping his commandments actually bring us fulfillment? Right? That's kind of an odd thing to say would bring us meaning, purpose, fulfillment. We talked about this idea of fearing God a few weeks ago, that it's not necessarily that we are scared of God, although there is a kind of an element to that. I mean, Jesus would say in Matthew 10:28, to those who are living apart from God, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He says, rather be afraid of one who can kill and who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But really, fearing God is this idea of seeing God for who he really is. You see, when we fear God, we have an accurate view of God. We understand his power and might and intellect and creativity and holiness and perfection. We understand his justice, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and it provokes us to awe and worship. When we view God accurately and fear him, we understand his provision, that he creates and sustains all things. We see his sovereignty, and we realize that we can do nothing without him. When we fear God, we see how sinful we are in the presence of a holy God. And that doesn't sound like something that would bring us meaning and purpose, right? To know that we can do nothing without God. To know that we are sinful and unclean in light of a holy and awesome God. To know that he is the reason that we live and move and have our being, and not anything that we do. But when you fear God, you have an appropriate recognition of what this God is capable of. And then you organize and orient your life around him. You understand, when you fear God, how great he is, how awesome he is, and that he created you in his image and designed you and has a purpose in mind for you. Isn't that mind-blowing? This God who is, that we should be in awe of and worship and just fall to our knees because we are sinful. And yet he goes, you are created in my image and I have purpose for you. And so you then live your life to glorify and honor him. You keep his commandments because he's worthy of our allegiance and our obedience. And you know that he has your best interest in mind. And he holds the keys to judgment or eternal life with him. Solomon says that fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of our lives. And he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, we live in a culture that doesn't want any accountability, right? And you'll hear people say, well, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Let me just tell you, God judging you is way worse, way more scary than a person judging you. His judgment is to be feared. That's why we are to keep his commandments. He is a God to be feared, to be in awe of, to be revered and worshiped. And when we realize, or we will realize, such meaning and purpose and satisfaction in our lives when we fully submit our lives to him and live for him. You know, the Bible teaches that there is going to come a day when everyone, from the most powerful to the most obscure, we will all do the exact same thing. Each and every person will fall to their knees, and every tongue will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So just for a moment, I want you to picture that scene. Picture that scene of every president, every world leader, every Hollywood celebrity, every powerful CEO bowing before Jesus. Picture that scene with all of your friends, all of your family, all the people you work with or go to school with, every one of them alongside of you, bowing before Jesus in worship, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, for you alone are worthy." And so your life doesn't have to be hevel, that Hebrew word that we translate as meaningless. It doesn't have to be a vapor or smoke. Your life doesn't have to be meaningless. Solomon saw all the brokenness and difficulties in life and longed for something to be done about all of this injustice. And his whole life, whether he realized it or not, his whole life was lived in anticipation of one who would take care of that injustice, one who would make things right. His whole life was lived in anticipation of Jesus. And in Jesus, we are able to see what Solomon was not able to witness. In Jesus, we see one who shows us how to live wisely, one who shows us how to live purposefully. Jesus is the one who shows us how to experience every joyful thing that we can experience in life, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and challenges. Jesus is the one who comes along and says in John 10:10 that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Solomon didn't fully realize it, but all along he has been pointing us to Jesus. And so fear God, keep his commandments, and follow Jesus. This is the duty of all mankind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God to be feared and in awe of and revered. And I thank you for this long journey we have taken through the book of Ecclesiastes. And at times, as we read it, it's been frustrating and confusing and dark and depressing, because Solomon has looked for things in this world and people and opportunities in this world that would bring him meaning, and he forgot about you. He did not remember his creator. And so all of it kept bringing him back to how meaningless all this stuff is without you. So God, I pray that we would learn from Solomon that without you, everything is meaningless. Without you, everything loses its purpose. But with you, we as your image bearers were created with purpose. That we are to live to glorify and honor you. And we have a purpose to make you known throughout the world by making disciples. You have given us purpose and meaning. And so, God, I pray that we would fear you, that we would keep your commandments, knowing that these are set in place because you care about us and you want us to have the life that you have planned for us, the life that is truly life. And the way to do that is within your boundaries, your commandments. And so, God, I pray that we would be obedient to you as we pursue you, as we pursue following Jesus, and that we would see that there is purpose and meaning in life by fearing you and keeping your commandments. For this is our duty. This is our purpose. May we live it out fully. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so I asked the question earlier, like, are you prepared to meet your Maker? And if there's some questions there, there's some doubts, there's an obvious, no, I'm not ready. If there's not Jesus in your life and you fully submitted to him, there's a decision you got to make. One day we will all bow before Jesus. My prayer is that that is not your first time. That we bow our life to him every single day because he is worthy. And so if you have a decision to make about Jesus, we're going to have some people in our fireside room. They would love to talk with you, help you take those next steps, or even just pray for you if you need some prayer. And they're going to be over there during this next song and would love to greet you there. So will you stand and will you sing with us?